And with that, I think we'll just lead in with our lesson today on specifics of salvation. We're, as I mentioned last week, we're going to deal the next 7 or 8, maybe more weeks, dealing with some details in salvation. We talk about salvation generally a lot of the time. A lot of times we talk about it specifically when we rightly divide and say, you know, this is the gospel of the grace of God versus the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel, you know, that Moses taught versus what Paul taught. But there's some confusion, I think, about how the details work. And so when people read words like atonement, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, not only are they huge words that are just hard to understand in themselves, but they read them in places outside of Paul's epistles. And I go, wait a minute. You know, I thought that was the mystery. You know, that they're talking about blood atonement. They're talking about reconciliation. They're talking about redemption. Well, isn't that what Paul talks about? So it's the same thing. And so we dealt last week with the general message of salvation, which, quite frankly, if we all wanted to talk about the general message of salvation, no one in their right mind in the world would reject it, okay? Because all you have to do is leave out the specifics. Leave out Christ, leave out God, leave out how it works, okay? And just talk about the generalities of the need for mercy, love, liberty, reconciliation, forgiveness, all these things. The world realizes we need them, okay? Anyone in the right mind realizes we need this, okay? We need justice in society. Everyone wants justice. No one's out there campaigning for injustice, you know. No one wants that. No one wants, you know, a lot of hate. So unless they're not in their right mind, no one is out there campaigning on the political trail for hate. You know, I'm going to bring hate to the world and injustice and death. No one wants that. Everyone wants life and peace and hope and these sort of things. And so the general message of salvation is widely understood by people, even though they don't know the theological terms, the biblical terms. People understand they want a better life, right? They want things to be resolved. They see there's a problem out there. They want it fixed, right? The Bible says that what's needed is salvation, right? And so we know the specific message of salvation is what the Bible has revealed, God's Word has revealed to us, that this is how we accomplish that, okay? And it's not through a political process, necessarily. It's not through us all joining hands and, you know, trying to stop world hunger and that sort of thing, even though that's a noble thing and that's something the world needs. Salvation is accomplished through Jesus Christ and His blood. And it all stems out from there, okay? Because when that happens, He's purchased for you redemption and reconciliation. He's given you salvation, and it changes your life. Okay, the Spirit is placed in you, and you start changing to be conformed to the image of His Son, which is Jesus Christ, and now your actions change, and now you're going to affect other people with what's happened to you. Okay, and that will play out in all decisions of your life. So you're going to feed the hungry, you know, and clothe the naked, this sort of thing, as well as tell them the truth on how we need to save the world, you see. The world would have it done their way if we would just not be so exclusive, as we dealt with this morning, not be so specific, right? And just generally talk about the need for love, and we'll go about it the world's way. Well, that's the world's wisdom, and it hasn't worked for thousands of years, and God has informed us of that, okay? But anyway, today we're going to be dealing with atonement specifically. So let's deal with this detail about salvation of atonement. Now, atonement's a word that's thrown around in Christian circles. It has been for a long time. And if you don't know what it means, hopefully by the end of the day, you'll know what atonement is, what propitiation is, and what it has to do with your salvation. Okay. When I'm talking about salvation, I talk about the general, it's a whole group of things that happen, okay, that obtain salvation for you. As I mentioned last week, salvation, the general message of salvation includes life and liberty and you know, justice and peace. Well, all those things are accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ, specifically. But there's different words for how they're accomplished. And so you get redemption, you know, being one aspect of salvation. You get reconciliation being an aspect of salvation. You get justification being an aspect of salvation. Okay, you get sanctification being an aspect of salvation. So you get all these big $10 words. And all of this is referred to in the Bible as salvation. Okay, so you read in the Bible that they have redemption, they're saved, or they get reconciliation, they're saved, they get salvation. And so it's confusing to people. But what is salvation? What are these details? What does that work? Okay, one of these words that you throw in this giant circle is atonement. People say you've got to have the atonement for salvation. Christ is our atonement, right? You got to have atonement for sins, and that's salvation. Okay, well, they're correct. And in fact, it's the first step as we learn about the details of salvation of what we need to understand is this issue of atonement, what it is. And why we need it for salvation. What role does it play? Okay? So at the top of your outline there, I have a definition of atonement for you. And you can provide your own definition, and I got this definition extracted from the Bible, as you compare verse with verse and try to extract what the definition of the word is. And the Bible is good for that, by the way. If you don't know what a word in the Bible means, one thing you can do, apart from going to your dictionary, which is also helpful sometimes, is to go to your Bible. Just find all the verses that have the word in it, read the context, read around it, and you'll get a pretty good definition of doing that most of the time. Okay. In fact, a lot of the words that we now know come from or defined from the Bible. Okay, it's 400 years old, the King James Bible is. And so our language was put in place by the King James Bible to some extent. And so it's a good method of getting definitions. And atonement's one of those words where it was actually created, like Passover, like the word Passover, it was created to engender this idea, this description of something that there really isn't a word for in English. All right? So you're going, oh, the Greek's better. Well, no, you just create a word and you define it with verses in the Bible. Passover is not a word in any language, or in Greek and Hebrew, rather. Okay, Passover was created. It was a word that was created by William Tyndale for English-speaking people. Passover. It's a very good word. Okay, atonement's one of those words. Or if you look at the word atonement or the word atone, okay, you see at one in the word, right? And I don't want to be flippant about that and say, oh, that's the meaning. Atonement means being at one mint. You know, it's like some Hindu-Buddhist teaching, right? You're at one with everything. Well, not necessarily. But it gets an idea across that it has something to do with this. Okay, and atonement is, as my definition is at the top here, satisfaction for sins through a just sacrifice. Okay, what happens with atonement, and maybe it's easier for you to understand if I put it in the world's terminologies, because you'll see this around you all the time. So when something bad happens, when someone's been wronged, let's say it that way, when someone's been wronged, the person who's been wronged seeks in their mind a natural vengeance. They want restitution. They want retribution. They want to be paid back. Someone stole $1,000 from you. You go, I want that money back, is what your natural inclination is. Your natural inclination is, oh, you want some money? Take all of it. That's not our natural inclination. And that's something that's part of your conscience. That's part of the knowledge that you've been created with. Okay, the knowledge of I want to live, I want to be peaceful, I want to be free and happy, and I want things atoned for. Okay, when a wrong has been done, you have a sense of balance inside of you going, that's not right. Atheists have that sense of balance. When something's been wrong, and that's just an injustice, that's not right. They're speaking to their need for atonement, to level things out. Okay, because what they see is something's been unequal. An iniquity, an unequal has happened, and they need something to atone for it, something to put it back aligned. Okay? And so this is the idea of atonement. And when you're dealing with your salvation specifically, what has happened is that you have sinned and you're out of line now with what is right in the world, with God specifically. Okay? And atonement is needed to get you back in line, to get you back right with God. Okay? And so that's what atonement deals with. All right, and so we're going to see here that, of course, that's wrapped up in specifically with the blood of Christ and what he did on the cross and that sort of business. But that's the idea of atonement. There's a wrong, there needs to be a restitution, there needs to be a compensation, there needs to be some returning retributive sacrifice on your part to pay back, to align back what was made wrong. Okay, that's atonement. Atonement is a condition. When you have made atonement for something, there's nothing more that needs to be done. It's level and playing field. You don't owe the guy any more than what needs to be atoned for. So when you are atoned, when you're equal, you're reconciled with someone else, okay, it's a condition that you live in. You want everything to be atoned for. People naturally do not want anything to be unjust in the world. They don't want any inequity. Now, this happens all the time. Okay, don't be so naive to think that the world, everything is just fine, because it's not. Okay, there are injustices happening every day, and every day there's people seeking vengeance and revenge, and that's their natural feeling of, I want this to be atoned for. This is not right, you see. So the world is in inequity, and this is the major cause of a lot of problems, is that there's not atonement in the world. Okay, in fact, in some cases, there's no possible way to find atonement in the world, which is why we need Christ. Okay, there are some things that happen that no matter what can occur, there's no possible way that you can be atoned for. You know, horrible things that happen in the world. You know, children dying, no reason. Okay, how do you atone for this? That's not right. They're children, right? It's not right that you steal from these poor people being hurt. That's not right. They can't help themselves. Something needs to be done about this, right? There needs to be atonement. And that's what this issue deals with. Now, just as a matter of definition here, because we'll be dealing with this word as well today, propitiation and atonement are wrapped up together. In fact, those words have overlapping definitions, okay? But if an atonement is a condition where once you've paid back what was needed, you're atoned, you've reached atonement, okay? Propitiation is the thing needed to make atonement. It's the sacrifice. And so you've been wronged, you're unequal now, you need atonement. Well, what makes you right is the propitiation. That's what's needed to balance the scales, okay? So when something has been wronged, you need a propitiation to make atonement. You see how that works? Okay, propitiation is what is needed to make things right and to reach atonement, to be atoned for. Okay? And the world, again, they don't know the word. It's a big, long theological word, and that's fine. But the idea, they understand perfectly. Okay? They understand that there's a just payment, right? In fact, the Bible talks about eye for eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood. And don't you see it even in movies and things like this, which is a reflection of our culture, you know? You see, one person kills his brother, what's the brother do? I'm going to get you back. I'm going to kill you. Why does he have that feeling? Why doesn't he just say, you know, I'll forgive you? Yeah. Because he sees in his mind the need for atonement, to avenge, right? Blood for blood, equal. Now, for some reason, in all the iniquity of the world, okay, very rarely, again, if someone's thinking in their right mind, they do not think, oh, you killed my brother, I'm going to kill everyone in your country. That doesn't happen very rarely. It's a one for one. It's a blood. It's an equal. It's an equity in vengeance. That's interesting. Okay, it's the corrupted, distorted, mentally hurt mind that does something like that, because now they're creating an injustice. You know, everyone in the world will vote democratically and say, wait a minute, you could take his brother's life. If you kill anyone else, that's just unjust. So now there's another inequity, right? So people understand this concept of, you know, a just compensation. You need a propitiation for what you've done, but no more, no less. If it's less, it doesn't atone. If it's more, it's too much, there's an injustice. Right? We need something equal, something fair. You stole $1,000, pay $1,000 back. Okay? Well, maybe you lost some interest. Okay, $1,010. You know, there's justice there. But you pay like $1,000,000, that's an unfair penalty. He stole $1,000, you owe him $1,000,000, that's not right. You see? So now you have this sense in you, and this is what atonement and propitiation is wrapped up with. Okay? So again, as we go through the Bible and find out what the Bible says about atonement and how we get it, keep these definitions in mind. A propitiation is the event, the sacrifice, the suffering, whatever is needed to make right what was wrong, to reach atonement, to be atoned for. Okay? Atonement is that condition, that satisfaction, that leveling of the playing field, right? Making things right. And so when we talk about atonement, there's both a positive and a negative side to atonement. All right. The positive side we're going to talk about in the future when we deal with reconciliation, when we talk about all the positive things that come from atonement. Now you're made right with God. You're reconciled to God. There's a lot of positive that comes from that. But there's a negative side to atonement. The positive side is the satisfaction. The positive side is once you've reached atonement, things are good now. There's a satisfaction that's been appeased. Right, that the inequity has been fulfilled and everything's at one, atoned. But the negative side is that it implies suffering, it implies a sacrifice. When there's inequity, when there's a need for atonement, it implies that there's something wrong that needs to be righted. Right, it points out very clearly there's a wrong right there, there's a sin right there, there's a discrepancy right there, there's inequity. Okay, and so it really points out the negative side of atonement is that it's requiring someone to pay. Okay? And again, so I brought up a lot of those examples that really showed the negative side of it, I think. You know, when someone kills, you know, your brother, you want to avenge your brother, and you're not asking for a thank you card or a sorry card. You're looking for a negative. You've got to pay. Right? You've got to suffer in the same level that you've caused the suffering. Right? And so when you speak of atonement, we kind of glory in it and go, wow, Romans 5 verse 11 on top of your outline, we have now received the atonement. Great. And there's a positive side, we've been reconciled to God, but there's a negative side to that coin where it required the equal suffering and sacrifice that was required when you made things inequitable. All right? By the way, if you think about that long enough, you'll find in there the reason why you under grace should not sin. Okay? Because you'll think about that going, oh, I got all the positives, but wait a minute. There's all those negatives that need to be propitiated for, need to be atoned for. And you're saying that the more I sin, that's making that gap wider, and that means that there was more that Christ needs. I mean, that's just not right. You see, I shouldn't be doing that. Right? Even though it's all paid for by your grace, by God's grace. Okay? So anyway, there's a negative side to this atonement that we'll be dealing with today specifically. Because as you talk about salvation and the details of what salvation is, the first thing you need to deal with is the need for salvation, right? Why do we need salvation? Why do we need life, happiness, and peace? Because we don't have it, right? It doesn't exist. It's not fair. It's not consistent. You'll have little bubbles of it here and there, right? And you may experience it in America and your wealth and prosperity, some peace and happiness every now and then, right? But it's not consistent around the world. You know, this morning there are hundreds of Christians in Eritrea, a country just west of Saudi Arabia there, that are fleeing the country and being killed and shot down, taken in as slaves, just because they believe in the Christian God. They're not theologians. They don't understand mid-existentialism. They may not even understand the gospel. But because they're making a stand in the Christian God, they're being shot down like wolves. So that's a horrible position to be in. There are people like that all across the world who are being persecuted for their faith. You have it pretty easy here in America. So you're enjoying some peace, relatively, you see. But what's my point here? My point is that we need atonement, we need salvation, because we don't have it right now. That points to the sin problem. That points to the injustice that's out there. Okay, so when we talk about atonement, the negative side of it, we talk about what God provided for us, which was atonement. We're talking about what He did, what was required in order to make right all the wrongs in the world. All your wrongs, all your sins, all the evils of the world. How does God make those right? You see, that's what atonement is. Okay, so let's move on here. Atonement points a giant spotlight on sin. Okay, because without sin, you don't need atonement. Without an inequity, you don't need atonement. Things are already fine. Okay, but so something to think about, something worth to think about, that before Adam sinned, before sin entered the world, Adam didn't need atonement. It's not just because you're human that God makes you a slave and says, you're going to have to do stuff for me. That's not what the Bible talks about. That's how most people perceive it. That's not the case. Okay, most people jump right to the point where God has commandments on you. But really, where you need to start is that, you know, there's some inequity in the world. There's some sin and problems in the world. We're trying to fix it. And the solution is in the Bible. The solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is the mystery of Christ. The solution is the Bible rightly divided, right? So before sin entered, Adam didn't need atonement. Okay? But everyone you talk to will need it. Okay? Sin, if you look at Psalm chapter 51, we learn from the Bible, and this is just review, I think, from last summer. If you recall our going through the fundamentals of the faith, and we dealt 1 week with substitutionary atonement, and we dealt with this doctrine back then. So you can go on the website and review another hour of that. But Psalm 51, verse 4. David here talks about the sins that he's committed, and he defines for us there an issue that we would do well to know, which is that when you sin against God. Okay? Now, in the Bible, you'll see in the world sees when people do a wrong, it's a wrong against someone else. And that's correct. It's a wrong. You wrong people when you do wrong. Okay? No one sees, no one else is harmed, you wrong yourself. But in all cases, sin is against God. And this goes back to an understanding of that God created the world. And He made a way of righteousness. He made a course in which you were to walk as human beings. And things would be right, and there would be life, and happiness, and peace, and joy, and love. This is the way it's supposed to work. And when you go contrary, when you transgress those laws of righteousness and love and peace and happiness, then you've wronged God, you see. That's the issue. Well, this is the way I want to go. Well, that's not why you were created. Okay? I created you to have life and peace. You go that way, you're going to die. You know, it's like when you see your child walking in the middle of the street. Okay? You'll do everything to pull him back. Why? Because that's not the way you go. You don't stand in front of a semi-truck. Right? It's the wrong way to do it. We dealt with that last week and how there's a right and a wrong way to things in general. And that's why salvation is required, so we get on in right with God. But in Psalm 51, verse 4, we'll start at verse 2 here. Verse 1 and 2. David says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Interesting verses there. David prays for God to wash him from his iniquity, cleanse him from his sin, blot out his transgressions. These issues have to do with atonement. Okay, and we'll get to this a little bit later. But atonement, again, is what? There's sin and iniquity. There's some injustice that's happened, a transgression. Okay, something needs to happen to make it right. And David's praying, God, you make it right. I can't. He's saying, wash my iniquity away. Cleanse me. Blot them out. Do something. Right? Forgive me. David doesn't know how it's going to happen. How is he supposed to propitiate for murder? Isn't it blood for blood according to the law? Right? So if he commits murder, wasn't that the death penalty on him? So David here is praying, going, God, blot out my transgressions. You gotta do something here, because if you don't, I deserve death, right? He needs atoned for. Okay, so when you see those phrases in the Bible, blot out transgressions, wash me of my iniquity, cleanse me from sin, that deals with this sin problem, this lack of atonement, and this need for atonement. So verse 3 says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David realizes that when he sins, he killed this guy over here. Yes, he harmed his wife. Yes, he harmed his family, right, when he did that. But it's an offense to God as well, because that's not the way that David should have operated. That's not the way that God had created that things be. God didn't create the world for death and sin to exist. Well, if God exists, why is there so much evil in the world? As if it's God's fault. God didn't create the world that way. Okay? So when something is wrong and there's evil, injustice, and sin, that's an offense to God. There needs to be atonement for that. The world sees this. That's why they see all the deaths over in Japan. They go, that's unjust. There can't be a God. There was a God. There'd be an atonement. Right? He's offered atonement for 2,000 years. Okay? But anyway, Psalm 51, verse 4, David realizes it's a sin against God. Okay, his transgressions are. He realizes his sins are against him. And so that's something we need to realize. Sin requires an atonement, and it requires atonement to God. It's not just an atonement where, you know, you say you're sorry, or you go over to to someone else and you pay them some money. It's an offense against God. If you look at Nahum chapter 1, we read here that the vengeance of God is just. Okay? People read the Bible and they say, look at all these times where God kills all these people. You know, he's just a vengeful God. He's just going around hating everybody and he's going to kill people. Well, the reason why he does that is because God is holy. God is just. God realizes the scales of justice better than any of us. And when he sees the death and sin and wickedness and murder as King David did, right, it's an offense to him. His spirit cries out for atonement, to rectify these issues, for vengeance. Okay, this goes back to what I was saying before. You know, when the world sees need for there are superhero movies coming out in the last 5 or 10 years. These have been popular. The Supermans, the X-Mens, the all these movies. And the thing about comic books and superheroes, I don't know if you follow these or not or watch the movies, but they're always trying to right wrongs in the world that society doesn't fix. You find this? What do you need a hero for? Because there's so much corruption in the city of Gotham. You know, we need Batman to come in and right the wrongs. People realize the need for atonement. Then God comes in, he wipes out a whole city because of their corruption. They're going, wait a minute, no, we don't need that kind of hero. Right? That's what's going on here. Without sounding like, you know, one of these new Bibles with the teen editions and all that, Christ is your Superman, right? I mean, he's the hero. He's the one that atones for sin. Okay? He's the one that makes that provision. He sees the injustice, and he's got to right it. And so when you read in Nahum, if I ever find it here, you read it in Nahum chapter 1, the vengeance and wrath of God. Oh boy, there it is. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. You see that? The Lord seeks revenge. Didn't know that, did you? So when you want to seek revenge, you're going, I'm just being godly. Right? Well, we'll deal with that issue a little bit later here. But when we're talking about atonement, the negative side of atonement, that's what we're dealing with. The need to avenge. Okay? If you take away that need for justice, the need to avenge, then you say, we don't need atonement. And that speaks to what we were saying this morning. You know, people don't want to offend other people. People don't want to exclude, that sort of thing. The world, the Christian world, the religious world, the pious spiritual world, is against vengeance. They're against avenging. They don't like it. Because what does that imply? That the vengeance and avenging is going to happen to someone, and that someone is going to suffer pain, and that's going to be a horrible thing. You know, no. We are spiritual. We don't want any vengeance at all, even from God. Everybody should be at peace. Just forgive everybody. Forgive everyone. Okay? Well, think about this. And we'll deal with this next week to talk about forgiveness. But without atonement, forgiveness is unjust. Okay? Without atonement, forgiveness is unjust. Okay, here you have a judge. You're the judge in the world, and every wrong that's committed stands before you, and everyone that comes up, you go, forgiven, 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 forgiven. You forgive everybody. How is that just at all? It's not. But with an atonement, when there's vengeance given, then forgiveness is justified. Right? When the debt has been paid, then you can turn to someone and go, okay, you're forgiven. I can forgive you now. I can forgive you now because my wrath, my need for vengeance is satisfied. The unjust scales have been righted. There's no need for more. You can be forgiven. You see? But how is it just to forgive everybody for everything they ever do? That's not just at all. You see? And some religions will point to Christianity and say that's one problem with Christianity. You say Christ is paying for everybody's sins and now anyone can do whatever they want. And God will forgive everything you do. Right? The Jewish religion talks about that, where they don't see the need for Christ's atonement. The Jewish religion, among other religions, will teach that you provide your own atonement. So you do a wrong, you need to atone for your sins. Right? That's why you do the sacrifices, that's why you need to do good. The karmic teaching, you know, karma. You do a wrong, how do you right things? You do a right thing. Yeah, it balances out the scales, right? So you atone for your own sins. Okay, so they see an issue with that. So my point is here, when we're talking about the gospel, the grace of God, that can be an offense to some people who see the need for justice, right? See the need to right the wrongs. Well, how are you just getting off scot-free? Your answer is atonement, right? God's vengeance, God's atonement was through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could offer perfect atonement. There's no good that I can do that can pay for the wrongs that I've done. That we covered on Tuesday this last week, the hardest law to keep under the Old Testament, which is not the kosher laws or the Sabbath laws or the clothes laws or anything like that. The hardest law to keep under the Old Testament is the speech laws and what you do with your tongue. Because once you do a wrong thing with your tongue, you spread some gossip, you spread some untrue thing, or you say a true thing that harms someone else, you can't take that back. Okay, you can't take that back. And so it's interesting, some of the stories you hear these rabbis say in the Talmud and everything, you know, where someone has spoken some wrong against someone else, some rumor, right? Not true. And they regret it. Oh, no, I'm so sorry about this. And they come to the person and say, I'm so sorry, what can I do to atone for what I've done? What can I do to repay? You know, will you forgive me? And say, okay. Take a pillow, open it up, a feather pillow, open it up, spread the feathers out. And they go, and they open the pillow, spread the feathers out, and they come back and say, I've done that. Is that all I need to do? He said, no, you need to go back and pick all the feathers up now. And that teaches the idea that once you say something wrong, there's no way you can pay it back. It's out there. It's always out there. And someone's heard it. I heard once that, you know, it harms people. So the tongue is the hardest law. It's the hardest law to keep. It's saying right things and not harming anyone with your tongue. It's easy enough to hit people and kill people. I mean, you can restrain yourself from doing that. But it's hard to restrain the tongue. So that's what James 3 deals with. My point here is just trying to invoke in you the sense of the need of atonement. Right? And that sin points to the need for atonement. And so if there's any justice in you, if there's any sense in you that there are wrongs out there that need to be righted, then you need atonement. Right? You need something out there, someone, to right these wrongs. Nahum 1, 2, and 3 says this, God is jealous, the Lord is jealous, the Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He didn't just wake up on the wrong side of the bed saying, I'm furious today. No. He's furious because of the sins. The scale has gone so far off balance. He says, I've got to right this. Okay, that's God's justice. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. Not everybody, his adversaries. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. So you see, he's not doing it willy-nilly. He's slow to anger. And will not at all acquit the wicked. Acquit, that's a legal term. You acquit someone from the wrong that they've done. Right? But if they're wicked and they haven't made atonement, he won't acquit them. He's got to be just. Okay, and so that, again, you see where this ties into our issues with the hell and the forgiving everybody, and God loves everyone so much that he'll never punish anyone. Well, that means God doesn't atone for anybody. That means God's acquitting the wicked. Okay, that means all the wrongs that are happening, God says, that's okay, it doesn't matter. Right? They're just wrongs. Just get over it. Right? But there are wrongs that need to be righted out there. That's what I think. I think there are realities that need to be fixed. And so we need some atonement out there. Okay? And that's our issue. Where are we at here? Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Atonement is needed for sin. Hopefully we're getting this point across here. So when you read about atonement, the first thing you should think about is, well, what's the wrong? Where's the sin? Where's the transgression that needs to be atoned for? Because when someone comes to you saying, well, here's atonement, or you have atonement now, your thought should be, well, how big is the discrepancy? What's the propitiation that's needed? What's the debt that needs to be paid? How big is it? Right? It could be $5, it could be $1 billion. You know, what is it that needs to be paid? Isaiah chapter 1, and when it comes to sin, of course, that's a soul problem. And so, you know, David saw there in Psalm 51, he committed sin unto death, and so he needed some atonement there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1 interesting chapter here. Isaiah is condemning Israel for the disobedience of God's righteous law. Okay? So verse 14 and 15, he says, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. So even though they're doing the feast days, they're denying the judgments that's needed under the law, the love, the mercy, the things the law required. And so to them, they're just they're trouble. He says, when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So here they are, doing these things that are sinful and evil, they're wicked, they're killing people, they're shedding innocent blood and this sort of thing. And then they do the festivals and they offer the incense, you know, just because that's supposed to make God happy. You know, supposed to appease, that's supposed to propitiate for what we do. So we'll make a propitiation and we'll go do the wrong. That's so evil in the sight of God. And humanity also resists that. Back in the Reformation time in the 1500s, that's exactly what Protestant Christianity did. They saw that the Roman Catholic Church was selling forgiveness. So, you know, the Roman Catholic Church said, oh, when you do a wrong against God, someone needs to pay for it. Oh, $15. You know, so they pay $15 and they do a wrong. That's so unjust. You know, so there's a whole division of people separated from the Catholic Church called Protestants. They protested against that injustice and said, no, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way. Christ alone, sola Christos. And so Isaiah 1 verse 16, Isaiah says, you need to wash yourselves. Wash ye, make you clean. There's an injustice. There's a need for atonement here. Wash yourselves. Right? You need to make this right. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. You need to make this right. You see what he's saying? That's the need for atonement there. There's been a wrong and you need to rectify it. Most of the world does not see that they've done wrong. They may admit there's wrong in the world, but salvation begins with this detail. The need for atonement. You've done wrong against God. Right? Do you see the need? If people think that they've done no wrong, why would they need the atonement? Which we'll see is Jesus Christ and His blood. They don't. Right? But if they see the need that for they've done something wrong, they need something justified in their life, something rectified, they need to be washed. If they see that they're filthy, then they'll see the need for that washing. Right? Isaiah 1 verse 18, wash you, cease to do evil, learn to do well, he says. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. Wouldn't it be great if everybody did that? Right? How can we right the wrongs in the world, you say? Well, there's some people starving in Africa. There's people that don't have any clean water. There's people who need clothes. That's Isaiah 1 verse 17. Learn to do well. Right? Because people aren't doing that. Right? There's so much wrong in the world, we need to rectify this. And Isaiah 1, 16 and 17 is the gospel for most people, for a lot of people today. Not most people. There's a group of Christianity takes Isaiah 1, 16 and 17 and said, this is what the problem. The problem is, there's all of these social ills, right? And so we need to learn to do well and do these good things. Right? Fine. Good. Yes, I agree with you. Salvation in the Bible teaches we need to right these wrongs. But there's a deeper issue than that. There's your personal sin we need to address, right? Your iniquities, your silent and private iniquities and transgressions that no one knows about, but you've sinned against God, you see? That's what we're dealing with here. Because God will not acquit the wicked. There's no private thing done that's been done that God will not hold you accountable for, that you should not be held accountable for, okay? And again, the world recognizes this. If someone does wrong in private, it's still wrong, is it not? And so the world recognizes this. Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so, of course, we read back into this verse and say, oh, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it there, though, does it? Isaiah 1 talks about scarlet turning to white, crimson to wool. The teaching is that's how you wash a scarlet-filled clothing. Spill some blood on your clothes, what do? You wash it. You get it out. That's the teaching. Now, you know later, given to Paul, that the way it happens to your soul is that Christ's blood washes you, right? But here, the crimson stain is your sin. It's not Christ's blood, right? It's your sin that's staining you. And that's Isaiah's point. You've been stained, okay? You've been tainted. You have a need of atonement. Anyway, I'm just making this point here that sin requires atonement. Atonement washes the filth away. If you look at Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, God eventually seeks atonement for His nation. He wants to cleanse the nation, purify the nation. You say that those kinds of terminologies in religious circles, and it frightens people because what did Hitler try to do? Didn't he try to purge people, cleanse people, and get rid of all the filthy people, right? So his mind was distorted, and he had the wrong concept of that, but he was trying to right what he thought was a wrong. And he was wrong. He was unjust in what he was doing. But God here sees the thoughts and intents of people's heart. He saw that there was wickedness in Israel. There was true wickedness. Okay? And he needed to atone for that. Isaiah 4, verse 4, it says, when the Lord, verse 3 there, here's where God, through the spirit of burning, actually judges the nation. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And it goes on to describe how God will create the kingdom there in Israel. And so God, with the spirit of burning and judgment, actually cleanses the nation of wickedness and corruption. Right? He rights the wrongs. He gets rid of all the crime. Okay, all the sins. And again, Isaiah 4 does not explain how he's going to do that. That's kept a secret. That's a mystery. That's something not yet revealed. And we know how that's accomplished through Jesus Christ. But you see the need here. Any old Methodist preacher, any person of the world can preach from Isaiah verse chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, because it's talking about the need for making things right. Right? You have the key to that, where that begins. Okay? It's not that we don't have the same goal as the world, which is success and happiness and prosperity in life. God has instilled in every one of us that need. The difference is the wisdom. The difference is the means to get to the end. You have God's means. You have God's wisdom. The world goes about it their own way, right, with their own wisdom, and they fail. Anyway, moving on here. Atonement washes the filth away. You need atonement because of your sin. So when you talk about the detail of atonement, you need to point to the sin. Well, the question is, who can atone? What is the sacrifice? What's the propitiation? And who can pay it, right? We know every sin, James 2 verse 10, 2 verse 10 is worthy of death. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And so when there's sin, there's injustice out there, okay, there's no way that you can right the wrong you've done. And there's no way that that David could pay for the justice that was required of him, which was blood for blood, right? Because he murdered someone back there. before we move on here, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. This is chapter 3. I want to go through the Bible and show us how atonement is presented in the Bible. And what we'll see here, as we deal with the specifics of this, we see the general need of atonement. We see what it is. Okay, we see where we need God's help, perhaps, because there are some things the world, people get away scot-free with things in the world. There are injustices that do not get righted in the world. And so people who say that God will never judge the world in the future because of God's grace or God's love or whatever else, they're saying that all the wrongs that are going on right now doesn't matter to God. Okay, people who are getting away with their crimes right now doesn't matter to God. Okay, he doesn't care about the injustices going on. Right, all he cares about is making sure people don't die, even though other people are killing other people and are dying, and God doesn't care about that. You see the problem with that thinking. Okay, God is a just God, he's a holy God. He sees the crimes and the wrongs, and he's going to rectify them. And there needs to be a way to do that. In Genesis chapter 3, with the first sin, and when death entered the world, back here in Genesis 3, God made an atonement for Adam. Before Adam sinned, Adam didn't need atonement. But after he sinned, God made atonement. Adam and Eve tried to work their own way to atone for their sins. They tried to hide and cover their sins, to blot out their transgressions, right? With the fig leaves, remember that? They were covering themselves up in the fig leaves, and God said, no, I'm going to teach you a lesson now. You need atonement, and this is the level of the sin that you've committed. Okay, you did not honor your father, which is God, right? You've broken the law. You've transgressed against me. You disobeyed my commandment. You've not chosen the way of peace and life and happiness. But I want to save you. I want to give you salvation. I'm going to make for you an atonement. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God killed an animal in Genesis chapter 3. And gave the skins of that animal to Adam and Eve for clothing, for covering. All right? And God taught Adam and Eve and their children a lesson that because of your iniquity, because of the general unrighteousness that's happening now among you, because you brought death into the world, you're going to have to make a sacrifice to me, okay, to atone. It's not because I'm some oppressive ruler. It's because you're so evil. It's because there's an inequity here, right? You've ruined my creation. How can we pay you back, Lord? Well, this is how it's going to happen, right? You give me the firstlings of your flock, and you sacrifice it to me, right? So Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, this is what the sons do. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering it to the Lord, and Abel, he brought the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. Well, Cain doesn't obey God's need for atonement. Plants don't atone for anything, right? You brought death into the world. People are dying because of what you committed, and you're bringing to me plants? The Bible says plants aren't even alive. Plants aren't even living in the Bible sense of the word. Things that are alive in the Bible have blood. Life's in the blood, like animals and people. Okay? Plants are machines, glorious machines that God created. They aren't alive. So you're cutting down the plants, you're giving them to God, you're going, here, have some apples. God's going, no. You brought death into the world. Okay? To atone for that, we need death. We need sin. Or we need blood, rather. And so they had to kill the animals. That's why God was not pleased with Cain's offering. Okay? He was not pleased. Right? That concept of the judge not being pleased or the injustice not being satisfied, that's a lack of atonement. Do you see that? Atonement is satisfying what was needed for a wrong done. A man did wrong to God, and Cain wasn't satisfying what was needed to be righted. Right? He was doing something. He was plants, you know. The first of his, the best of his plants. But it did not satisfy what was needed. Right? You owe $1 million, you pay back five. I'm giving you $5. Well, it's not enough, you see. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't appease. The propitiation is not equal. Okay, there should be an equal propitiation, an equal sacrifice. And so that's the teaching back in Genesis 3 and chapter 4. This should help us understand here at the very beginning of the Bible. We see this teaching of atonement. Okay, salvation is taught on every page of the Bible, as every covenant theologian knows. Right, but the difference is how it's taught. Okay, God's not telling you to atone for your sins by killing your pet Fido, right? You're atoning for your sins through Jesus Christ. That's how he's instructed you. But he instructed Abel, he instructed Adam and those folks to do it through the shedding of blood. Okay? Christ was not there. Christ was not there to make atonement yet. Moving on, let's look at Moses. Look at Leviticus 17:11. God, we know that the issues there were God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and chose the nation of Israel. And if you look in the Bible and study the issue of atonement, you'll see that the book of Leviticus deals... There, I think there's about 60 times in the Bible that the word atonement shows up. And Leviticus contains 43. Okay? Another 15 is in the book of Numbers. So in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, you have about 70-80% of the times, more than that, of the times that atonement is spoken of in the Bible. So if you're going to learn about atonement, do you learn about atonement reading about Paul's teaching of peace and reconciliation and justification? And, you know, there's nothing you need to do. There's no works you need to do. Well, that's not the teaching of atonement necessarily. That's the results of atonement, right? The positive side of it. But the negative side of that atonement coin is learned in the Old Testament. It's learned back here where God said, look, you're going to have to pay for this. Right? There's a debt that needs to be paid. Remember, the law was the knowledge of sin, and sin requires an atonement, right? So back in Leviticus, where it talks about the sacrifices, it seems like we would learn about atonement back here, wouldn't we? That's where you find it. 43 references to atonement in the book of Leviticus, where the priest had to offer atonement sacrifices for Israel and their sins. Where are we at? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. That's God teaching them a lesson here. Blood is needed for your soul's atonement. Life is in the blood. Okay, you brought death into the world. I need atonement for that. I can't be a just, holy God, just let you off scot-free. I need atonement. Okay? Because I wouldn't be just then. He'd be crossing his own character. He'd be denying himself. If he said, just forget about it. You know, I'll fix the death issue. Just, you know, go on doing what you're doing. No, he needs atonement for it. Okay? And he teaches them that this is how it's going to happen. Leviticus 17:11, during Moses' time, the nation of Israel had to, you read the book of Leviticus, it describes the animals, how to cut them, how to make them bleed, and this sort of thing. There are a whole section of laws under the Old Testament for a clean, righteous way of killing an animal. And all the vegetarians scream in horror. How in the world can you say that? But there is a right and wrong way to kill an animal. And the Bible describes it. And so you go back there, and God describes the way you do this. And, of course, it was provided for food for the priests and all that, but Leviticus 17:11 describes that blood makes an atonement. Okay? Now, if I taught Leviticus 17:11 today that, you know, again, your fatted calf provides an atonement for your soul, I would be wrong. But everyone in Moses' day, that's what they believed. That's what they knew. So dealing with this specific issue and how the Bible teaches atonement, Adam killed animals, and in Moses they killed animals, shedding the blood. In Moses, though, in Moses' day under the law, not everyone killed the animals, just the priests. So it limits it. In Adam's day, everyone was offering sacrifices. In Moses' day, you guys are offering sacrifices, the priests. And you can only do it this way. You have to sanctify yourself. You make yourself clean and holy before you even do it. And you got to do it this way. Right? There are times in Leviticus where you read and they do it the wrong way. And they do it the wrong way and they die. That's because they didn't do it the right way. And God was teaching them a lesson. There's a right way to do this. There's a right way to provide atonement. Okay? Look at Leviticus 16, the chapter before, verse 15. This is one example here of a sacrifice, and this is the day of atonement sacrifice. So every day, actually, if you read the book of Leviticus, every day the priests had to clean the altar by offering a sacrifice for atonement. They'd offer an atonement sacrifice every day, a sin offering, a burnt offering. But in Leviticus 16, it describes the day of atonement, a special day where the sins of the nation, the sins, may I say it, of the entire world is coming to God for a blessing, gets atoned. Okay? Gentiles can come to Israel and say, oh, we need our sins forgiven. We need to take part in this atonement or God's going to seek wrath on us. And the whole world's sins can be atoned for by Leviticus 16. Okay? That'll be significant because you'll see later where John the Baptist declares, Christ is the propitiation for the whole world. And everyone goes, oh, that's grace. No, that's Christ being the Lamb of Leviticus 16 that atones for the whole world. You see? There was world atonement provided for by the Levitical priesthood. Remember, Israel was God's nation that God would bless the world through. So these atonement sacrifices were world applicable if the world wanted them. The problem was, you know, not many Gentiles were going to Israel at this time going, hey, we realize God and our sin. You know, they weren't doing that. So it's a special nation. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, and that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil of the temple there, the tabernacle, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their sins, because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And so he's here talking about offering the blood. He says you need to offer it upon the mercy seat. So inside the tabernacle, they had a place where everyone could stand around and they can watch. They had a place where only the priest could go. They had the Holy of Holies where there was the Ark of the Covenant where only one priest could go one time a year, Day of Atonement, and he went in. And there was a special place inside that Holy of Holies where you put the blood. That's where it needs to be applied, right there, the mercy seat. That's called a propitiation. Okay, propitiation is the required sacrifice, right? We need atonement. We can't do it any old way. You have to do it the right way. That's propitiation. Okay, and so Greek and Hebrew scholars will say that the mercy seat and that idea is the definition of the word propitiation. Well, whatever. It's the same idea. You get it? Okay, you need atonement. They sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And your time in dispensation, we'll get here in a bit, your propitiation, your mercy seat is Jesus Christ. Okay, you go to him. All right, that's your way. So anyway, my point being here, that with Adam, a blood sacrifice was required. Under Moses, a priestly sacrifice was required on the mercy seat. If we skim through the prophets here, we can see the prophets also teach atonement. Look at Isaiah 53. We should not be shocked when we read about the concept of atonement throughout the Bible. Well, I thought Paul was the only one that talked about paying for sins. No. Atonement is payment for sins. Atonement is righting the wrongs. And it's blood atonement that's taught all throughout the Bible. Okay? So again, hopefully we'll specify here the details of what Paul's message is and that sort of thing as we go along. Isaiah 53. Here's the controversial passage that people say, Isaiah 53, this is what Paul's teaching, right? Supposedly. This is the prophets. And this is the prophets dealing with atonement. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Here's a servant here. Okay? He's a servant, he's despised, rejected of men, he's acquainted with grief. He was despised and esteemed not. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Was there any other thing in time past that was bruised and killed and slaughtered and shed blood for iniquities of someone else? Yeah. You can find them all over the book of Leviticus. It's called atonement. Okay? That's what's going on here. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Chastisement of our peace? What does that mean? Well, remember what we talked about salvation? You need peace, right? We want peace in the world. We don't want wars and fighting and all this business. Well, how do you get to peace if you've done some wrong? Right? If you've done wrong that requires avenging, then how are you going to reach peace? Well, it's going to be by righting that wrong. Right? There's that negative side to atonement. You can't just drop the guns now and say, let's have peace on earth, because there's wrongs that have been done that need to be righted. Right? It'd be great if people stopped killing people, but what about all the wrongs that happened? What about the guy who just killed someone else innocently? Oh, we're just going to drop the guns right now to stop all everything. You see the problem with that? And there's a need for justification there. Isaiah 53, verse 5, though. Here, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So he took what the vengeance was for our peace to happen. Right? And with his stripes, we are healed. So he took the stripes, he took the rap, he was the propitiation for our atonement. Wow. What a sad substitutionary replacement that was. These people didn't pay their own way. These people didn't make their own atonement. It was someone else taking upon himself the atonement for them. That's not really a happy day, is it? That's kind of a negative side to atonement. You know, it needed to happen, but man, that was bloody. That was a lot, okay? You will not find the good news of the cross in Isaiah 53. You won't find the positive side of the atonement, the reconciliation, justification by freely by His grace in Isaiah 53. What you'll find here is the teaching of the atonement, the needed blood sacrifice and atonement for their sins. It's for the sins of Israel, by the way. Okay. Anyway, moving down to verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Is that ever not set well with you? That here's God, and it pleases him to bruise what we know is his son. But apparently, it's someone else. You know, and people will mock Christianity. Here you got an abusive father, Isaiah 53, verse 10, bruising his son. Well, why is that? Why did it please him to bruise him? That pleasing has to do with atonement, right? What's atonement? Definition at the top. It's a satisfaction for sins through a just sacrifice. It's when there's a wrong being done, there needs to be something to right it. Okay? The pleasing isn't because he was so happy that he was being bruised. Oh, I'm glad to hit you. You know, it's not that. It's that you're righting the wrong. Okay? You're making the payment. Okay? Because of the debt you incurred, your father had to pay $5,000 to bail you out of jail. Wow. And it pleased the judge that he do that. Is that judge a wicked guy because it pleased him that the dad paid $5,000? No, it's because he righted the wrong. He made the payment. Sure, he atoned. You see? He made it right. And so what's going on here is this servant who is taking upon himself the transgressions is righting the wrongs. That's why it's pleasing. That's why it's satisfying, because he's making atonement. If right now, Batman and Superman and Spider-Man and everyone else, you know, they went out and they righted the wrongs and just took the bad guys and slaughtered them, you know, everyone would rejoice. Yay, they slaughtered the bad guys. Well, those bad guys are dead. You people are so wicked. But they're bad guys. That's the point. They're atoning. They're making it right. Okay? And when all the wrong is taken away, what's left is right. You see? That's what's going on in verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Leviticus 17, we sell offerings for sin all the time. Animals dying, shedding blood for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53 is dealing with the atonement that's needed for Israel. Okay? Salvation, one of the details of salvation is atonement. And we need atonement. Israel needed atonement. Everyone needs atonement. And here, a servant who's unidentified, you don't know who it is. We know it's Jesus, but we don't know who it is here, is making atonement for the sins of Israel. Well, that's been taught since Genesis 3. That's been taught since Genesis 4. That's been taught since Leviticus. We need atonement. We need a sin offering. We need God to be satisfied by the shedding of blood, which we're in his life, right? You see? I hope that makes the issue in Isaiah 53 a little more easy for you to understand the difference between Isaiah 53 and what we'll see later, Paul's teaching about atonement. Okay? Because what you get positively from atonement is not revealed here. All right? Anyway. Moving on, if you look at John 1:28, to cover these remaining verses here quickly. John 1:28. I'm showing you these verses, and part of the purpose of going through these details of salvation is that we need to be able to discern, like I said this morning, discern what the difference is between atonement and sanctification, and atonement and redemption, you know, so that we know what is being taught and how it's being taught. And we see atonement here being taught all throughout the Scripture. We see what atonement is, and the world seeks atonement. The world needs atonement. But God gave a prescribed way, a propitiation for atonement, through the animals, back in Leviticus 17, through the priesthood. Isaiah 53, he prophesies of a man, right, a servant, a righteous servant, who would atone for their sins. Okay? In John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist. And I'll give you some background information here. Jesus is not dead at this point. So he has not shed any blood at all. Okay, he has not been resurrected. He has not mentioned anything about the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the preaching of the cross. All he's done is gone to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and said, "You need to baptize me." Now, John the Baptist knew that water baptism was for the remission of sins and said, No. I know you. You're sinless. You don't need to remit any sins. Remember that, Matthew 3? You don't need to be baptized of me. I need to be baptized of you. And then Jesus says, do it anyway. And so what he was doing was taking upon himself a sinful place, right? Putting upon himself the apparently a status of transgression and sin when he was water baptized, okay? And so he was doing that. And John the Baptist, after that happened, and John witnesses the Holy Spirit come down like a dove on this guy, and God says, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. He says, when he sees Jesus the next day or whenever, we're at verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming up to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Okay? Now, this is the first time you read about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Where in the Bible do you find a lamb that God provides? Well, back in Abraham when God offered sacrifice. Back in Leviticus where God told him to offer a lamb up for sin offering, for atonement. Right? So here's Jesus going, "I know that I'm sinless. You know I'm sinless. But I'm going to put on myself this sinful repentance anyway." Right? For the remission of sins. And John's going, this guy is like the perfect, spotless, blemishless lamb back there who took away the sins of the world. Right? The Day of Atonement. Right? Okay, great. That's not the mystery of Christ. He's not even dead yet. Okay? John the Baptist is just quoting what was taught in Leviticus 17 about the Day of Atonement and the lamb needed, the spotless, sinless lamb, to take away the sins of the world. You say, oh, it's the world. That includes Gentiles. Well, of course it includes Gentiles. In the Old Testament, so did Leviticus 17, when God made Israel a nation of priests to bless Gentiles. Right? How do you think the Gentiles would receive atonement back there? Were they left to fend for themselves? Or could they come to Israel and Israel could make atonement for them through the lamb that they offered on the Day of Atonement? You see? So it's the same teaching. All they're revealing here is that Jesus is the Lamb. Okay? Great. He is the Son of God. Believe in His name. Okay? Moving on here, if you look at John 10, verse 15. John chapter 10, verse 15. Jesus here is talking about Him being the Good Shepherd. "I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So here's new information. Okay? Back in John 1, Jesus wasn't talking about death. John didn't know anything about his death. But here Jesus is saying, "I'm going to lay down my life for these sheep." Right? If you go back to Isaiah 53, you can read back there where that righteous servant's going to lay down his life for the sheep of Israel. Okay? So Jesus is identifying himself as the Isaiah 53 person who's going to make atonement for the nation. Okay? "I'm going to lay down my life for these sheep." Alright? That atonement, that propitiation, is not in itself the mystery of Christ. Okay? You can read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What did Jesus teach about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6? Remember? If you forgive others, then your God and Father will forgive you. What did he say in Matthew chapter 5? "I'm not come to destroy the law. Any of you whose righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees will not enter the kingdom." Alright? Jesus, when he came, did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to remove the commandments and the requirements from the nation of Israel that they needed to be righteous. He came to make an atonement. Back in the Old Testament, when they made an atonement for their sins every day, did that release them from their obligation to do the laws that God told them to do? No, it didn't. So they come and offer their daily atonement, daily sacrifice. "I'm free now. Don't do anything. I paid my debt." That's not right. You know, we talked earlier about that. Right? God sees that as injustice. And so when Jesus came and he said, "I'm the atonement, I'm the Lamb, I'm the propitiation." Right? Does that release them from their obligation to do what God required them to do? No, it doesn't. You start to see maybe the difference here a little bit between what Paul reveals of the mystery of Christ and what Jesus' his own lips is describing here. "I'm fulfilling the law. The law offered a lamb for blood, sacrifice, and atonement. I am the Lamb offering my body, my blood." What did he say in Matthew 20? "This is the cup of the New Testament, of my blood. This is my body broken for..." He's explaining atonement. He's explaining that, look, you've done wrongs. I'm going to lay myself down. I'm the hero. Right? I'm going to right the wrongs. I'm making atonement. Okay? So that's what's going on in John chapter 10. He's laying down his life. Matthew 20:28, I already mentioned that. We read about Jesus describing the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. Right? He's making atonement. What did Peter teach about atonement? Let's cover these verses real quick here. I want to make sure you get this wrap up. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I say Peter, in the weeks to come, I'm going to be referring to the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and those folks, okay, in contrast to Paul and the one apostle. But when Peter teaches atonement, we're seeing a progressive revealing of atonement here. We're seeing the blood sacrifice to Adam, the priestly sacrifice to Moses, the man atonement, substitutionary atonement, Isaiah 53. We see Jesus identifying himself as I'm the guy, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. And we see Peter here after Christ's death and resurrection. Or we see the 12 apostles, rather. And they're going to be talking about Jesus' death and resurrection as it was an atonement, a payment, a blotting out of transgressions, okay? A payment for sins, a righting of the wrongs. We already know in Hebrews 9, all the sins of the Old Testament were paid for by Christ's blood. That's the mediator of the New Testament, right? Hebrews 9. So every day in the Old Testament, he needed a sacrifice every day to pay for sins. Well, here we have a sacrifice for sins, and it pays for those sins of the Old Testament. Now here's in a New Testament, New Covenant. Hebrews 10, verse 5. When Christ came, it says in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Uh-oh, the great revealing. God said to offer the blood of bulls and goats, but apparently that's not a sufficient propitiation to make atonement. Right? Apparently, God was never satisfied with those in the first place. Right? Those didn't expiate. Those didn't release man of their need to atone. So what does make that atonement? Well, verse 5, wherefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So it goes on to describe how Christ himself was the offering. He was the sacrifice. He was the lamb. Right? The blood of the bulls and goats couldn't pay for anything. But they shed their blood anyway. So Christ is the fulfillment of that atonement need, atonement responsibility. Okay? Look at 1 John chapter 2. Now we're getting into hard stuff. Here's the 12 apostles. Before the revelation of the mystery is revealed, they're not teaching Paul's gospel, the grace of God. We see in the book of Hebrews the requirement to do things under the law. If they don't do the commandments, they don't do what Christ did, and they lose their salvation, apparently. They lose their position. They don't enter the kingdom in Hebrews 4 if they don't continue in the good works. Okay, Matthew 28, Jesus said to do the commandments that I've said unto you to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Looks like here we've got John teaching Paul's gospel, right? 1 John 2, verse 1 says, I say unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, according to John, if these people sin, we have an advocate. Another word for that, we have a mediation. We have a sacrifice. We have an offering. Verse 2. And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Okay? What is there new about this statement? Right? John the Baptist said he was going to take away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 said there would be a man atoning for the sins of Israel. Right? Leviticus 17 says that you needed a blood sacrifice on the mercy seat. Right? So here's 1 John 2, verse 2, and saying Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He's the one that is the Lamb. Okay, it takes for our sins. He says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right? You could say the same thing in 1 John 2, or in Leviticus 17 about the lamb. Moses could have written Leviticus 17, this goat that we're offering today is for the propitiation of your sins, not your sins only, but the sins of the whole world. And here in 1 John 2, 2, it's Jesus. Okay? So it's Jesus the propitiation. That's the revelation. That's the New Testament teaching to these folks. But look at 1 John 2, verse 3. How do they get access to the propitiation? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What? I thought offering a sacrifice meant you didn't have to do God's laws anymore. Wrong. Right? The propitiation, making atonement, is just righting the wrongs. Even Israel needed their wrongs righted. Even Israel needed Christ's blood to propitiate for their sins. Right? But God told them, you need to do these commandments also. Just like he'd always told Israel. Right? So Peter, James, and John, 12 apostles over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, when they preached Jesus and his propitiation and atonement, they said, and do commandments. Okay? Do the things that he told you to do. 1 John chapter 4 says the same thing. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Abraham couldn't have said it any better. Remember Abraham, who was going to sacrifice his son back there? He's going to kill his son. He's going to kill his son, and God provided a lamb. Here in his love, not that I loved God, but that God loved me to gave a lamb, so I wouldn't have to kill my son. Right? What's the difference? Only the lamb is Jesus Christ. Okay, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, he says here. It says in verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit. And he says down in chapter 5 and later down in verse 21 that you need to do the commandments of God to be with God, to be in Christ. Okay, so what was necessary under the Old Testament for the atonement to be applied to you? Well, you had to offer, you had to come to the temple, and you had to put your name on the list, right? You have to be obedient to the laws. The same thing in the New Testament. For the atonement to apply to them, they needed to obey the commandments. If they didn't obey the commandments, then no atonement for you. You're going over here, right? So that's the issue. The mystery of Christ, and this is where we'll stop today. The mystery of Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 11, at the top of your outline there. Romans 5, you know Romans 5, verse 8, don't you? God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was while we were enemies. The mystery of Christ reveals how that God can provide atonement for ungodly people. Okay, people who weren't doing commandments, people who were not showing works meet for repentance, right? People who were not offering up their own willingness there. Okay. Romans 3:25 says that Jesus Christ is said to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith only. So Paul teaches atonement. Paul says it's Christ alone. He says you have now the atonement through faith in his blood. Okay, we'll cover next week some of the results of atonement. But I mentioned at the beginning of the outline that there's two sides to atonement, the positive and the negative side, right? The negative side deals with the paying for that sin and the sacrifice. The positive side is the reconciliation. Well, if you read Peter and John, the only thing that you read is the negative side of atonement, propitiation. You never read about the positive side, which is your present, perfect, complete atonement that you have right now in Christ. It's over. It's done. It's completed. It's finished. Peter is not finished. John is not finished. They're still working for it. Okay? They're still doing the commandments God required. They're enduring to the end. All right. Without trying to cut off too short here, I hope that helped you a little bit understand more what atonement is, and why it's required, what's taught on every page of the Bible, and what the mystery difference was between the atonement there. The mystery difference is that you get it freely. Okay, the mystery difference is you have it now, complete. And all throughout history, people were offering up their own blood sacrifices for it. And the blood sacrifice was translated into Jesus, but they continue to do the commandments under the New Testament. They continue to do those laws. Any thoughts? Any comments?